Great song, great truth, little practice. What would the world be like if we actually spent an hour in prayer? What would your day be like if you actually spent an hour in prayer? How would your life be if you actually spent an hour in prayer? Things would be different, wouldn't they? Yeah. For most, we ought to really sing that sour hour of prayerlessness. But oh, how can be a sweet hour as we seek after the Lord. Do you know why we don't seek God? We don't think we have any needs. If we don't think we have any needs, we haven't looked very close in the mirror of our soul, because they are there. Isn't that not true? How we need Him in our lives. I'd like for you this morning, turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Book of Isaiah chapter 53. The last verse will be our text today, but I believe it would be fitting with this tremendous chapter to read it in its entirety. Book of Isaiah chapter 53. This is perhaps one of the most vivid chapters in the Word of God. I remember many years ago knocking on a door, and a man came to the door and began to talk with him and asked if he knew the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. And he said, "No, I'm a Jew." I said, "Really?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Do you believe in the Messiah?" He said, "Yes, I believe that Messiah is going to come." And I said, "Do you have a copy of the..." I call it a Bible. I didn't know what else to call it. And he said, "Yes, I do." And I said, "Would you mind if I could show you something out of that?" I knew if I could find chapter 53, I'd be in good shape. He left and came back several minutes later. I couldn't figure out what was taking so long. And he came back with a book about the size of your Bible. And it was just simply the book of Isaiah, hardbound, all by itself. I had a little problem when I opened it up. It wasn't English. I said, "Can you read this?" He said, "Oh yes, I can read it." I said, "Is it divided up into chapters like my Bible is?" He said, "Yes, it is." I said, "Could you try and find chapter 53? And so he hunted and he hunted and he hunted. And I said, "Would you read that to yourself?" And so he read that, and I tried to tell him that that was about the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, and about His Messiah. I wish I could report to you today that he accepted Christ as Savior, but he heard the gospel that day. And what a great, wonderful chapter this is. Let's look at it here this morning. It says, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Father, thank you for such a beautiful chapter that depicts your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, for the anointing of the Spirit of God to move upon our hearts today. I pray, O God, that you today would honor yourself in this place, and you would cause this, your word, to strike within the home of every heart. I pray for saved today that they might be encouraged in the things of God. They might glory in what their Savior did for them upon the cross in that awful hour. Father, I pray for the sinner who stands here today that they might come to the realization of what their sin did to your Son and what He did for us there upon that cross on Calvary's hill. Bless and work in our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' holy, righteous name. Amen. Please, if you would, be seated. In this beautiful chapter that we have read together, I believe lies a covenant, an implied covenant, between God the Father and God the Son. We find in this covenant the Son is going to lay down His life. Our sin will be laid upon Him, and because of that, He will die in our stead. We know from history that He died upon a cross, a most horrible and cruel death, that you and I might have salvation. And as the Son will triumph then over the enemy of God, that of death and of Satan, we find that the Father, His covenant will be to honor the Son. He said, I will divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Our blessed Savior, I believe, is in this moment in that place of honor. I find as I study the Scriptures that He has ascended into the heavens. He is at the right hand of the Father, there doing a work for us, which we will detail a little later. But we find He there, I believe, receiving the accolades of the angels, of the seraphim. I believe the 24 elders round about that throne are already giving praise and worship unto this God's holy Son. I'm also thankful that here upon this earth are gathered in this room and in rooms throughout this world of ours people who have come together for the sole purpose of bringing praise and honor to the One who died for them on the cross of Calvary. And as I was listening to April sing that song, my eyes began to wander over the congregation, and I looked at each one of you one by one. And on some of your faces were wonderful expressions as that song was deep within your soul. Some, the expression had gone expressionless as perhaps you were caught up in other thoughts and so forth. But all when we have this wonderful privilege to gather together to give praise unto God. Amen? I mean, just shout hallelujah once in a while and praise to the Lord and to allow Him to have that. And so people here on earth whose hearts are toward Him, I bring Him praise in a darkened and ugly world that can turn their hearts to Him. I want you to listen to a verse God gave me this week in Psalm chapter 40, one of the most beautiful psalms in the Bible. It says, and He hath put a new song in my mouth. How many have ever listened to a child begin to sing a song and begin to interject their own words, and pretty soon they're off key and off note, and now the melody is their own, the song is their own, and you're hearing this awful shriek of noise, and yet in your heart you're saying, isn't that beautiful, especially if you're a parent, as they're just making up something. I remember on some occasions as mine were little, hearing them play church and sing songs I'd never heard in church before. And how blessed that is. And I believe a blessing to God as we lift up that new song. And it says, even praise unto our God. I want you to listen to this because this is so wonderful. After giving that praise, it says, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. When I got saved back in the 60s, went to Bible college, I remember one thing that we were introduced to, and that was what was called aggressive soul winning. And basically what that amount to is that, I mean, day after day, we would just go out, I mean, buttonhole people, collar them, I mean, just not let them get out of our voices range, tell them the gospel, whether they listened or not, I mean, give it to them. And quite frankly, it was not out of much of a heart of love. It was because we were told to do it. Nothing wrong with being aggressive. Nothing wrong with giving people the gospel. But there's something that sometimes we miss out on this thing. And that is when we have a heart that is full, when our heart is in a position of praise and honor to Him, it comes then very naturally. And it's something that they can look at and see in a person's heart. Now it is a reality. Now it is something that your heart is speaking to their heart. And thus we have this wonderful psalm that says, many shall see it in fear. What are they seeing? What are they hearing? I mean, they're seeing you as you are lifting up your hearts in wondrous praise to Him. I believe that the grandeur of our God is heightened as He has come into this sin-laden world and become like a glistening diamond against that black backdrop of sin. And our Savior today is one that we can look at in the midst of this ugly world of ours and say how wonderful He is and how great He is. Oh, are we so thankful today that we can lift our praises with the angels? Aren't we glad today that we can give honor unto this our King? I believe the reason for that is shown here in verse number 12 in a fourfold manner. He deserves our worship. He deserves our praise because of these four things. I believe that these you and I can understand even more so than the angels about the throne of God. Listen to what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:12. He says, unto whom it was revealed that not in themselves, but in us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. So he's talking about the gospel being preached by you and I. Listen to these next words. They are very revealing. He says, which things the angels desire to look into. What we are about to talk about is what Jesus Christ did for mankind, not that which He did for the heavenly creatures. For when the angels sinned, they were forever banished, and we call them demons today, and they torment and they seek to destroy that which is God, and they can never be saved. But you and I, though we've turned our backs on God, God is calling out to us and saying, come unto Me. And the reason it's all possible is shown to us in a fourfold manner. Notice in verse number 12, in the midst of this verse it says, because this is going to happen to God. He's going to receive the praise and the honor. Our Savior is going to divide the spoil. It says, because He hath poured out His soul unto death. Because He's poured out His soul unto death. How we must remember to our dread of this horrible price of sin. My Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Because of our sin, death is the payment. And when He died, His soul was poured into death. When He died, it was bearing our penalty. Did you notice in verse number 6 when it says, and hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. There's something that takes place in the Old Testament. It's very interesting what takes place there. And what takes place back in the Old Testament, and I mentioned it last week with the scapegoat. And that scapegoat, after one of those was slain, the blood was taken into the altar, then the other, you're going to be my goat this morning, all right? And the priest would come up and he would place his hands on the head. Okay? And he would pray and confess his sins. And what was happening was the sins he was confessing was being laid upon that goat. Jesus Christ is our scapegoat. Jesus Christ laid upon Him all of our sins. He, that says here, poured His soul unto death, poured out His soul unto death. Why? Because our sin was laid upon Him. I want you to think about that because it says, He did this. Notice that. He hath poured out His soul unto death. It was not done to Him. It was something He did for us. It was deliberate. It was premeditated action. And He poured it out until finally He cried from that cross, it is finished. That's what He did for you and for me. And oh, how He ought to receive our praise today. Amen. How we ought never remain silent when the songs can come out of our heart and that new song, whatever it might be, can pour forth from our lips. When He poured out His soul, it was not dreamlike as some suggest, but it was very real. It was suffering that was so intense that no other man, I believe, could have withstand. So strong was our Savior in the midst of all of that. The Bible says it did not kill Him. He had to give up the ghost. Remember, this was purely voluntary and suggests to us it had to have been from a heart of love. It was all that He was and all that He is that was given on that day as He poured out His soul. The phrase that struck my attention initially is the next one. As we notice in verse number 12, it says, "And He was numbered with the transgressors." When I read this, I find an even nearer relationship with my Savior than in the first portion. There is this touch of nearness to the sinner about Him, which there is not in that first clause. In that when He bears the death for the sinner. But you could not suppose, if you had not read it in your very Bible, that He would be written down in the sinner's book. He would be written down upon the registry as a sinner. In our place, He who never did sin is placed in that position. How horrible it is. No doubt you have experienced it to be not considered anything else than what you are. When somebody makes an accusation that is not real one bit, and how that must hurt. And yet our Savior was in that place as He was numbered with you and with me. We find that even on the cross, He was hung between two thieves. He is in the middle. Matter of fact, He is taking the place of a man who was wanted for murder and should have died there. And Jesus died in His place. Barabbas, a great type of you and me as the sinner. He bore His sin for Him. He was in the place of transgressors. Not only upon the cross of Calvary, but consider in His ministry we find that oftentimes our Savior was slandered. There were times that He was called a drunken man, a wine bibber. We find that on one occasion He was even said to be doing His mighty works in the name of Beelzebub, in the name of Satan himself. Our Savior was slandered in the courts of Rome as He stood there in the place of what should be justice. He was condemned by false witnesses who could not even agree upon their witness. Pilate looked at Him and said, "Why? What evil hath He done?" And yet He sentenced Him to die. Why was all that? Because He was numbered with the transgressors. Transgression sometimes bring upon men poverty and sickness and reproach and desertion. And that be a picture of what took place in the life of Jesus as He shared in this position with sinful men. And yet He never bore, never had, never committed one sin. He had not within Him a sin nature, for He is God. He was born of the Father. And worst of all, as I read this chapter, I find that He was even treated as one by His Father. Did you notice verse number 10? "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him." He was numbered with the transgressors. Notice thirdly, as you move on in verse 12, it says, "And He bare the sin of many." He poured out His soul into death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bore the sin of many. Consider with me this morning, He did not bear just the chastisement of our sin. He bore our sin. If death be the consequence of sin, He need not die. But He bore ours. It was placed upon Him. And thus He had to die that you and I might live. The death of the perfect Son of God per se, without this great object of dying in our place and bearing our sin would not be, He would not be the object of the love of the Father, but exactly the reverse. If He did not bear our sin, then there was no love of God the Father for God the Son, for He turned His back upon Him. But it delights the Father because the Son was willing to take our place. For God so loved that He what? He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And notice lastly, made intercession for the transgressors. Who but Jesus Christ, who bore our sin and died for us upon the cross of Calvary? Who but He would take the part of the guilty to plead in our behalf? Who would put all of His energy into this age that we call the church age? There at the throne of God, interceding for you and for me. Who would do that but our lovely Son of God, whom we call our Savior? Who would look out over the angry crowd that gathered before Him as He hung upon that cross, the nails in His hands and His feet? Who but the Son of God would say to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? He is our great and wondrous intercessor. Then what defendant? Who would defend their guilty one and defend them to the point where they would lay down their own life for the guilty man's justice? In our day and age, can you imagine a lawyer who not only would pay his own price, but take the place of the condemned? Can we imagine such a person as that? But that is our Savior, our Advocate, if you would. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, it says this, "My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not." But listen to these next words. "And if any man sin, we have an Advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." When you read that verse, it does not say, "If any man sin not, we have an Advocate." It says, "If any man sin, we have an Advocate with the Father." Always at the right hand, speaking on our behalf. You see, Jesus Christ, let's think about this, went to the cross of Calvary, there bearing upon Himself all of my sin. There He died for me, bearing my sin, numbered as me. Think about it. We look back in history's great books and we read about men and we hear about those who are evil and horrible men. We think of the Hitlers of the world and the Stalins. And we think of these men who have no concern for the souls of other men, who are willing to take the lives of literally thousands. And yet Jesus was numbered. That means He took that position. And He took my spot. And He bore my sin. And He died there in payment for my sin. And now, He is my Advocate. Not only does my sin get paid for by the Savior, and I'm guaranteed salvation because that has paid for my sin, and I've accepted that beautiful payment as my own, but day after day after day after day, my Savior is at the right hand of the Father maintaining that salvation. Do you know why I still have a job? Because you and I are job security for any preacher. Because there's still plenty wrong with us. Still plenty wrong with us. Morticians will never run out of work. Hmm? until that great day that God saves our bodies. I hope to be of the generation the mortician doesn't get me. When we're going up, let's all just say, ha, ha, ha. You can get sick men in that box. Ushered in the presence of God. But until that day takes place, that's where we all head, why we've sinned. But yet we're saved from that sin. And I can stand before you today knowing that I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that it's been applied to my life because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see, in order for His death, in His burial, in His resurrection to count for you, you cannot turn your back and say, I don't want Him, and expect eternal life. There must be, out of the heart, belief in what He did. Not about just with the head, but with the heart. Trust has been placed there. And God saves the soul. And day after day after day, He's maintaining that as our advocate before the Father. You say, why is that needed? Well, you're the problem. Do you know that? You are your greatest problem. Dad's back there saying, yeah, that's right. No. You're your greatest problem. It's not him. Huh? It's true. Really. I am my greatest problem. It's not you. We'll leave your mother alone. Never mess with women. You think it's your brother. It's not you. We're our greatest problem. And the devil takes advantage of it. And everything you do wrong, he's up there in heaven before the throne of God, reminding God what's taking place. And if you could lose your salvation, it'd be gone right then. So I've never done anything that bad. Hang on a minute. You're much worse than you think. That's why some of you in this room have never gotten saved, because you don't see how bad you are. But we have an advocate with the Father, and He'd be there in our place. Wow. He's interceding for us. You know what He's doing, Brett? The devil says, Brett has been doing something wrong again, God! My Savior doesn't even need to do anything but raise His hands. Because He did it for us, didn't He? Yeah. He did it for us. As He died upon the cross of Calvary. Do you think God needs reminded? No, but it's there for you and I to understand the very tremendous principle. For every accusation laid against you by the devil, Jesus Christ is the one who is our advocate to say in that courtroom scene, I as the advocate, I as the lawyer, I as the one who stand here in the very presence of God paid that price. And that person, Lord, you, Lord, yeah, think about it. He says, I paid for that. Amen. And then sometimes we sit and we sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I wish this service was over. Rather than glory to a wonderful God. Amen.
Oh God, today work in our hearts. There's a need.